All right, we're going to teach and preach out of God's Word. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 3. That's where we'll be today. A lot of the words will come up on the screen. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. I think we'll be looking at the ESV, good translation, English Standard Version. But really what we do every week here is we look at these books that God inspired people to write. And so this guy, often known as St. John, he was one of the original followers of Jesus. Jesus picked out 12 guys. John was probably the youngest. John apparently lived the longest after Jesus rose from the dead. And John, at some point, was arrested, persecuted. He was actually exiled to an island called Patmos. And he probably wrote these letters to Christians that were, a lot of these Christians were in the struggle of their life. There was a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of issues going around. He uses some language in the passage we'll see today. Might even been people trying to, like, within the church, getting hostile toward each other, fighting each other, maybe even threatening each other, maybe even, like, killing each other. So it's really interesting to think about the kind of situation that John was writing. But originally what this document was from our Holy Scripture, from the Bible, was a document from a church leader, in prison, exiled. John had actually been boiled alive in hot grease because of his faith. But he writes this letter to the people in kind of the Ephesus region, to Christians struggling to keep doctrine pure. And really their life was at stake. Their spiritual life was at stake. So he wrote this book with some really strong language. And so we're doing this sermon today. We've been walking through this whole book. And we're going to ask this question, kind of title of this message, this teaching is, what's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with it? Who sang that song? Who wrote that? Tina Turner? Is that right? Tina Turner. Yeah. What's love got to do? And I want to go ahead and answer it. Everything. Love has everything to do with it, okay? And this becomes really clear in John's writing today. I want to read the whole thing in a second, but verse 11 we'll pick up in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. It says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from me from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, I want to show you something real quick. This is a picture. You got the Waldo picture. How many of you know what this is? And I'm going to ask you, can you see Waldo? He's hard to see. Anybody got it? Can you raise your hand? It's a little blurry, so we're going to zoom in. You got the next picture, Justin? It's like, what in the world have I showed up to here? Can you see him now? Anybody see Waldo? Okay, we got one. We got one in the back. Sees Waldo, two. All right, let's zoom in a little closer. Can you see Waldo? There he is. It's a little blurry. But how many of you have ever done a Where's Waldo before, the book? I remember when I was in elementary school, the only book I could read in the library was the Where's Waldo books, right? Like, I remember all of us, we were a rural country school kind of thing, went to the library. There were like three Where's Waldo books. We all went there because we wanted to find Waldo. But Waldo is hard to find. But he would be impossible to find if he wasn't always wearing the same shirt, wouldn't he, right? Like, you wouldn't even know how to find him. So Waldo is clearly marked, and your eye starts scanning all over all of this busyness of whatever's going on, and your eye finally finds the thing that marks Waldo, and it's that red and white shirt, isn't it? So today what I want to talk about is the thing that marks the children of God, the thing that marks the people of God is their love. So this is a message that I've given you from the beginning, John says, to his Ephesians people that love Jesus, that follow Jesus. He said, here's the big message. Your life should be marked with love. So let's go ahead. If you'd like to stand as we read the scripture, I would encourage you to do so. Let's stand and read verses 11 all the way down to 24. Let's go ahead and stand and just think about, wow, this is an incredible, ancient, sacred piece of work. God inspired, if you're able. Some of you, maybe we've had you standing a lot in the service. Maybe you're standing in spirit. That's okay. But let's just read it. Verse 11, I'm gonna read it, and you can hear it. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain." Okay, someone in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. He was of the evil one and murdered his brother. We'll talk about it. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Because whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Strong words. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. Do you know love today? By this we know love, verse 16, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. All of that, I think, that we read. We shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we kept his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Put real simple, do you believe? Do you love? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you love others? Just as he has commanded us, verse 24, everyone who keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would bless it as we've read it, and help us as we go into a time of teaching and proclaiming your truth. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, you can sit down. So today what I'd like to do, I got three things that'll just help us identify who is marked by the love of Jesus. Three things that would help you identify if you are marked by the love of Jesus. Are you found in him? Can he find you? Are you marked by his love? So first of all, a lot of people are not marked by the love of God. A lot of people are not marked by the love of Jesus. So the first thing I want us to see is that we can identify those who are evil and have no love. Now, this isn't like, I'm not telling you, you need to start keeping a log of all the evil people you see, right? Because you could fill up your journal pretty quick, probably. But the point, you'll see the point of why I'm saying this. Notice, note, identify, this is what John does in his text, identify those who do not have the love of God in them. And often the outcome is the worst kind of evil. So identify those who are evil and have no love. So turn to your neighbor and say, are you evil? And then tell your neighbor that asked you that, no, I'm just grumpy, right? It's too early to be evil, right? It's too early to be evil. Well, we're going to take a little journey here, and there's three things within this that we're three people that we're going to kind of identify as evil. It's what John does, identify as having an absence of love. And the first one is a historical person from the Bible. The first person to identify as evil is Cain, a person named Cain. It's good to read the Bible. It's good to know the stuff that's going on in there. And so John reminds us of our origin story. If you're familiar with the book of Genesis or the Bible or things of God, the all of the Bible starts out with this one book called Genesis. Genesis means beginnings, so it tells us about the beginning. So chapter 1, God created stuff. Chapter 2, he created stuff and really created humanity. Chapter 3, humanity rebelled against him. It's just a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. They ate from the one tree that God said not to eat from because they were kind of manipulated and tempted by the serpent. They ate of that tree. Then they were exiled from the presence of God in the garden, and they were given a set of clothes. An animal died, blood was shed to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame, to prolong the possibility that they could once more be with God. Their sin was kind of covered by this animal. And in chapter 3, verse 15, I believe it is, God is cursing this snake, this manipulator, this enemy, this Satan, this accuser. And he says, "The day will come, snake, where this woman will have a child, and that child will stomp your head in." You'll bruise his heel a little bit, but he will stomp your head in. And Eve heard that promise that there would come a child that would undo the work of the enemy. And we read earlier that Jesus was that child, right? That he came. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. We read that a few verses back in 1 John. But Eve is in the worst days of her life because she's been exiled from the garden where she has learned how to sustain her life. She had God in a personal way, and she has been cast out. Imagine being shot out of heaven. However, a lot of us have probably different ideas about heaven, but think about that. That's kind of the setting of Genesis chapter 3. And she was given one hope. You'll have a son, and he will stomp the head of the snake. You'll have a son. And then imagine how discouraging it would be to have a chapter 4 in your life. Adam and Eve had two sons, right? Cain and Abel. And Cain, basically chapter 4 is this. Cain had he had a propensity to earn his way to favor. He was very religious. So he was always bringing offerings of fruit and things like that, things that he worked real hard to grow. He probably spent years growing some of this stuff. He brought them to God as an offering, thinking that he could kind of earn God's favor. And Abel brought to God an animal. He continued from the tradition where his family got these clothes and an animal was killed, sacrificed. He brought God an animal, understanding that there was the need for a payment. Where Cain was more so, he was bringing his offering, and it was about him earning his way back into God. So if you know this story, it's really terrible. I mean, Eve would have saw these two boys and thought, either of these boys have the incredible potential to destroy the works of the enemy and get us back into the garden. Little did she know that it would actually be thousands of years until the one son of promise would come. Her great, 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 great times, I don't know, 100, grandson, Jesus, would come on the scene. He would be born of the Virgin Mary. He would live a perfect life. He would die on the cross to defeat the works of Satan so that we could get back into the presence of God, and that's what we experience now as children of God. But in Genesis chapter 4, I mean, my word, this woman, her son of promise and the other son of promise, her first son of promise that she hoped would get her back into the garden, killed her other son of promise. And she's left with this one son who's a murderer, and he is exiled and pushed further into the wilderness of the world. And we see John take this up. So we first identify Cain, who did not have the love of God in him, and it moved him to murder his little brother. This is a bad chapter of the Bible. And so the text says, don't be like him. And it tells us not to be like him because it's likely that you may be like him. It's more likely than not, I believe, and I think the Bible teaches, that people are more like Cain and less like Abel. People think they can earn their way back to God's good favor, and they will sometimes experience extreme times of jealousy and struggle, and they will begin to live in radical, unreasonable ways. We see that a lot. So let me just read this text again. So verse 12 says, we should not be like Cain, right? Yeah, nobody should kill their little brother for, you know, some weird jealousy. I see some of you looking at your little brother and smiling. That's good. You should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. And remember, the text has just made this big deal that everyone in the world is either of their father, the devil. We ask this question, who's your daddy? Are you of the father of this world, the devil? Or are you of your father, God? He draws a hard line in the sand and says you're one or the other. And most people probably would say, well, I'm probably a child of God. But the Bible says there's a lot of us that don't know that we are under the influence and we are under the oppression and authority of the devil. So Cain was. He was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And then here's the question. Why did he murder him? And this is what it says. Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. I believe this is talking about Cain's self-efforts to make himself right before God. And his brother understood that he could not be right before God, but that he needed his sin and his imperfection paid for. And that's ultimately what we need as well. We need our sin, our imperfections paid for by Jesus. All right, so let's keep going. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So I'll just say this. There are a lot of Cains on planet Earth. There are a lot of people without the love of God. There are a lot of people that don't care about other people. There are a lot of people that don't have the love of God birthed in them in a powerful way. So it says, don't be surprised that they don't listen to what you say, that they don't care about who you are. So in verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So verse 14 is an interesting verse, isn't it? So there's this hard line. Are you of your father Satan? Are you of your father God? We studied about that last week. And now here is this language. Are you abiding in love? Or are you abiding in death? Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in sin. But Jesus, in his grace and mercy, he comes in and he activates us. He gives us a rebirth. He comes in and he gives us a new heart, a new life. So there's those that are around and the scripture here is saying that there are those in the world that are evil. They don't have the love of God. And verse 15 says this, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, I know, I literally know people that have killed people, but I believe they're going to heaven because they have repented and turned to Jesus. We know that one of the greatest writers of the Bible was Paul. He murdered Christians. But if there's anyone that's going to be in heaven that trusted Jesus in a profound way, it was this brother Paul. He'll be in heaven. So this text isn't saying, well, if you've murdered people or if you've hated people, you can't go to heaven. But what it is saying is that you don't see the fruit of murder from the Christian, right? Christians don't like get saved like, man, I need to keep killing people, right? I need to keep hating people. Like, that's not how it works. God pours his love into your heart, and so the opposite is true. Instead of seeing people die, you want to see people live. You may not be a murderer because you haven't killed people. And this is interesting. I have a lot of gospel conversations. People that don't believe in Jesus, don't believe they need to have a faith relationship with Jesus. This is the first thing they kind of offer to me. Like, I'm a pretty good person. I never killed anybody, you know? It's like that's all you need to get to heaven, right? Like, if you hadn't killed anybody, you're good, you know? And maybe it's verses like this. People are like, well, I hadn't killed anybody. I'll probably get to heaven. But ultimately, the point of this verse is that it's not just that you have killed somebody. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about killing someone? It's like, just a few hours ago, like my wife, I said, no, you don't have to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand to questions like that, all right? But sometimes, somewhere, you have gotten so mad it has maybe kind of entered your mind, like, what if the world didn't have this person, you know? Like, it would be a better, maybe a better, okay, that's a little too dark. I don't want to get too dark, right? None of us have ever said, like, I'm going to kill him, you know? We'll back up here, but I want you to think about this. You can raise your hand if you want. You don't have to, but raise your hand. Maybe they were joking, but has anyone ever told you, I'm going to kill you, right? Like, you've kind of done something, and that's kind of gotten out of their mouth, you know, like, I'm going to kill you. And, you know, we like, whoa, you know, but we knew it wasn't really true because it was like your mama or something like that. And, you know, they were just kind of kidding. But it's just like, whoa, that's a little too far to kind of joke about something like that. But think about, and now think about this. You may have never killed anyone, but you've said stuff like, I don't ever want to see that person again. I don't ever want to hear his voice. I don't want anything good to happen to him. And we could come up with a lot of other sayings. That's kind of like hateful sayings, isn't it? And so here's the thing. We haven't killed them, mostly because we didn't have the courage to kill their body. But in our heart, we've killed their person. We're like, I don't want to see them. And here's the thing about God. God sees the evil in our heart. And Jesus talks about this, and it's probably where John is getting it from. Jesus says if you've ever had hate in your heart towards somebody else, you're considered a murderer to God. And the point of that is, family, we really need Jesus, because before God, he sees us as murderers, because we've all had a problem where we have, in some moment, really been very angry, even hateful to someone. And we need his forgiving grace in our life. All right, so we see the absence of love. What about the presence of love? And here's number two. So number one, identify those who are evil. I'm not asking you to keep a log, but just realize, like, there are people out there that don't have the love of God in them, and they have evil, they hate, and they may not know it. They suppress it a little bit. They're not out killing everybody, but they got plenty of hate in their heart. And we also may identify that some of that hate is in me, and I need help with it. I need Jesus to help me. I need his help. So that's the absence of love. Now let's talk a little bit about the presence of love. So we can be dark. Now we'll be a little more chipper. Okay? So number two is this: build for yourself a robust love, a robust Jesus-centered understanding of love. That's kind of a mouthful. But build for yourself. So I write the word build. I think God calls us to build for ourselves what love is. What's love got to do with it? What is love? Build for yourself a definition in your heart, in your mind, about what love is. And let it be big, robust, and let it be Jesus-centered. All right? So I got a one-liner, all right? And I'm a little proud of this. I worked a little bit on this. I put it on your sheet. You can look at it, all right? Right under number two, build for yourself a robust, Jesus-centered understanding of love. Here's my one-liner. You ready? Are you? No? Okay. Well, I'm going to say it anyway. You ready? Oh, okay. Somebody's ready. So this is my one-liner for the day. You can only have a true love of life if you have a true life of love. Is that deep? All right. Think about it, though. You can only have a true love of life if you have a true life of love. And I think this is in the text we're about to read. And what I'm talking about here is we need to build and we need to implement a life of love. And truly, a life is a life of hate enjoyable? No. Like, whenever you see the movies, the supervillains that want to destroy all humans and blow up the earth, are they happy and at peace with themselves? No. And so are so many others in this world, because they have not been empowered by Jesus to live a life of love, a life that is marked by the love of Jesus. Is your life marked by the love of Jesus? So first of all, where do we learn about love? Build for yourself a robust understanding of love. How do we learn about love? I was talking to a really godly man, a real mentor of mine, a Christian. He was married, and he let this slip out of his mouth one time. He was talking about an old girlfriend, and we were just talking about life and stuff. Some old girlfriend somewhere, some guy, and he said this. He said something like, man, That gal taught me a lot about love. And I literally just, I think I was in his car. I just started laughing, you know, because it was somebody that broke his heart, his whole funny story, you know. But isn't it funny that so many of us learn love from a country song, right? Right? Like, so we got these songs like, I'm gonna love you forever. Forever and ever, amen, right? And then you'll be listening to country music, then you'll hear the song, I'm gonna, I was ready to sing it, I messed it up a little bit, but there's that song about the Louisville Slugger on both headlights. You know, so listen to country music, and nowadays country music's all about like getting a girl in your truck and getting mud all over you or something, but you hear all these love songs. Is that the place where we should learn about love? B.B. King said this, only my mama loves me and she could be jiving too, right? Right? So there's a lot of stuff out there about love. There's TV, we watch The Bachelorette or dating shows or This Is Us, not for or against those. We got a whole holiday, Valentine's Day, where I guess we're supposed to kind of learn about love and Cupid and hearts. We can find love online. I read some stuff about people Googling, like, what is love? Well, I think today what I want to encourage you to do is it's got to start, your understanding of love has to start with Jesus. I don't know how you do marriage. I don't know how you do friendship. I don't know how you do fatherhood, motherhood. I don't know how you love anything or anyone without first understanding love as Jesus has shown us. So this is what it says, verse 16, by this we know. And that word, I think it's gnosko. It's this idea of marinating on and meditating on and absorbing and deeply contemplating love. By this we know love, that he, talking about Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So knowing love, understanding love starts with knowing the love of Jesus, how he has loved us, and then it results in our life that we would love people like Jesus loves people. So, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So Jesus shows us love. I think I have these referenced on your paper, but I just wanted us to know and meditate and think a little bit about the love of Jesus. So I'm going to go way back into the Old Testament about God's love for us. Deuteronomy 7:9 says this, and just hear this and think about this. Contemplate it. Know love. Know, build an understanding of love because of what the scripture says, because of what God has done, because of how God has loved. So Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 15:9. Jesus said this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So when we think about the love of Jesus, it begins to redefine what love is for us. So love isn't necessarily completely described in country songs or hip-hop songs or whatever songs or whatever we kind of get from the world, but we only really understand love when we understand how Jesus has loved us and showed his love throughout the generations. So three things real quick here on this build for yourself a robust Jesus-centered understanding of love. True love, three things. True love, first of all, is sacrificial in nature. The world doesn't usually have this kind of love. Sometimes there's Disney movies that kind of make this statement. Sometimes we see this in some of our literature, but it is rare to find real love where people will sacrifice to love other people. I think we have it in us. We long for this love. We make up all kinds of heroes and put them up on big screens. It's amazing to me. I was kind of gotten into a few of the heroes. There's so many hero movies out, and I start to look at what the comic books teach about different heroes like Superman or Spider-Man or Wonder Woman. I didn't know how many times superheroes die over the course of decades. Since the 30s and 40s, people have been telling stories about Batman and Superman and Spider-Man and all these superheroes. And as they tell story after story in these comic books, how often these superheroes die and then come back to life to keep on being sacrificial heroes. Well, family, we as the Church of God, we need to have a hero-type love where we're willing to sacrifice ourself. I mean, the text even says, will you, if you know the love of God, if you know the love of Jesus, where he'll lay down his life for the brothers, he'll lay down his life. It implicitly means that you too will lay down your life. And then love has a real practical application, not just like gooey emotions. Because we know when you get married or something, that emotional feeling, like that'll get you through about 2 or 3 days, and then you have a fight, right? But love has to be bigger than that. Love has to be more Jesus-centered than that. So love, first of all, it has this hero type sacrificial nature. It is a love that gives up goods to help other people. So it really doesn't make a lot of sense for a young church like us to begin to give money to other organizations that are doing good. But God tells us to. So we generously give to others so that good things can happen. And what about you? What goods do you have? So the text says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Well, what are your goods? What resources do you have? Will you have you or would you give it up for those who have need? That's what the text says, and that challenges me. That challenges us all. Does the love of God really abide in us? Giving up our goods to help others. The third thing we see about love is that it requires action. Christian, Christ-centered love demands action. Action. I wrote here, love is more of a verb than it is a noun. This isn't worthy enough to be a one-liner that I put in your sheet, but this is something I got from Christian bands, I think. But love needs to be more of an action, more of a verb than a noun. And what I mean by that is love needs to be something that I go out and do instead of something that I wait around to feel and experience. Those are two very different concepts of love, aren't they? One is like, man, I really need to feel love for this guy or girl or person, and I just don't. But what a biblical kind of love is, I'm going to go out and love this person. I'm going to be sacrificial in caring for them and give them my goods to help them. So we see this contrast of light and dark and love. And this is really John's section. He's going to talk a lot about love. Really the rest of this series, we're going to say love like 100 times. What is love? How do you love? He starts talking about the heart. And I want to look at number 3 here. Know how to use your God-enhanced heart. I just want to say this. Hopefully I'll make some sense out of what I mean here. How do you use your God-enhanced heart? I read a really incredible article about a man named Orlando DeFlis, I think is how you say it. And in 1983, that was before the world was blessed to have me born in 84. But in 1983, this man Orlando, he was in his 20s and he had a virus in his heart. You know, he caught a virus and it went to his heart. And his health declined rapidly to the point where he was going to die. He was going to die, and so he was quickly put on a Johns Hopkins transplant list, And then a young lady lost her life and her heart was donated to Orlando. And Orlando received this heart and he went on to live over 30 years. I couldn't figure out if he's still alive today, but a few years ago they were celebrating that he had survived with this heart transplant for 30 years. Incredible story. He survived. He was going to die, but he needed this new heart. I don't know if he's dead yet, but I know he is going to die. His heart is going to give up. When we talk about the heart in the Bible, we're usually talking about like the invisible part of our being, our nature. Often the language used about heart that's most clear is that the heart is the seat of emotions. It's how you feel about everything, your heart, the invisible part of humanity. And what I want you to know today is that this guy, it's great, he got a physical heart that helped him live 30 more years, but I want you to know that Jesus gives you a spiritual new heart so that you can live forever and have a capacity to love in a profound, radical way. He does this. But also I want you to know that our original heart, not enhanced by God or not recreated by God, our heart can be one of the most damaging things. The seat of our emotions, our emotional life, can be one of the most damaging things for the way we live. So let's read this text here. It says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth." I think all that we've been talking about. We love people with our goods. We sacrificially love. We know about Jesus, how he loved. We're not like Cain. So all of that. This is how we know that we are of the truth. This is how we know that we are of God. So again, this is always building reassurance. And it says this in verse 9. We know that we are of the truth and our hearts are reassured before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. I want you to know today that your heart can lead you astray. The book of Jeremiah says that the heart, the seat of emotions, is desperately wicked and no one can understand it. One of the most dangerous things walking around on you is your heart, your seat of emotions, how you feel. Because how you feel affects how you think, and how you feel and think affects what you do. So Cain killed his brother because of his heart. Verse 21, it says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us." One thing that the heart can do that's dangerous for the Christian is communicate to us that we are not worthy to stand before God. Communicate to us that we are not worthy to be the children of God. It says this, "So if your heart is condemning you, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask," verse 22 is going to be about prayer, "whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment." This is about faith, verse 23. Do you have faith? Have you had faith in Jesus? "We believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." Those two things go hand in hand. If you believe in Jesus, you love one another. If you have faith, you love one another. And we should say about all of this, love the brothers, love one another. This is love that is aimed at children of God. This is love that's aimed at the church. So love one another just as he has commanded us. Verse 24, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So bear with me. I just want to go through four things real quick. Just want to list them out to you. Your emotions can destroy your testimony. Your heart can destroy what God's doing in you. Your heart is the seat of the emotions, and sometimes that can get out of control. So let me just tell you four things that I see from these last verses that we see toward the idea of how do I use my God-enhanced heart. If you've believed in Jesus, he's done a work in your heart so that you can love others. Here's four things about this. We need to set our default, the default of our heart, the default of our life. We need to set our default to loving people. So should I love this person or not? We need to go with love. So sometimes you'll watch me and I'll be like walking around and all of a sudden I'll kind of like, I'll spaz out or something. My body will start moving around. It's because my phone, its default is set to vibrate. And one of y'all just called me and scared me in my pants area, right? So I jumped around. My phone is set to vibrate. We need to set our heart to love. We need to set our heart to love. Fill yourself, be full of the love of God, and pour it out to other people. Set your default to loving people. Next, don't let your heart disqualify you for what God has qualified in you by his blood. See, the thing is, our heart can condemn us, the text talks about. The big problem with your heart, the big problem with your heart, the big problem with this, your seat of emotions, is it is the loudest voice you hear. You hear your heart talking to you. You hear your heart say, hey, what about your past? Hey, what about that stupid decision you made earlier this week? What about that failure? What about how you left so-and-so, or you didn't do this, or you were doing this? You're a failure, your heart tells you. And you need to silence those voices, and this is how you do it. You see that it's not about what your heart thinks about you. It's not what you think about you, but it's the fact that God has qualified you in his mercy. He's had mercy on you. Mercy. He's had grace on you. Grace. He's just favored you. It's nothing about you. It's not what you've done. It's not what you've accomplished. It's what Jesus has accomplished. He has qualified you, so you should not let your heart disqualify you. You should not let your heart condemn you, but you should have, the text says, confidence. So the third thing I want to say about know how to use your God-enhanced heart. You need to set your default to loving. You need to understand he's qualified you in his blood and his death and his life. He's qualified you if you've had faith in him. And also you need to, this next thing, you need to pray before him with confidence. By his mercy. So my little boy, he broke his arm, and we all feel sorry for him, and it is kind of pitiful. And it was his birthday. I think he broke his arm the day before his birthday. So one thing I had coming in the mail for him was a checker set. You know, like one of those big ones you put on the rug, and I'd played with him a few times, and I got home the other day, and he runs up to me with his chest out, and he's like, you next, Daddy, you know? He had beat his mama and his mama and all his sisters at checkers like 3 or 4 times, and he came at me confidently like, I am now asking you, Father, will you play checkers with me? And I pray for me. I still have not played checkers with him. I definitely need to beat him at checkers just to keep him humble in his life. So pray that that would happen. But he came to me as a son that could ask his dad something, partly because he had some success with checkers. But what we need to understand about prayer, you don't have to go around the corner. You don't have to go through anybody. You don't have to go through anything. Jesus says, come right to me with your prayers. Come right to me with your ask. Look at verse 22. It says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. We go to him, and we go to him confidently, again, because he has had mercy. The rest of these verses have to do, finally, with honoring the Lord with your heart, obeying him, keeping commandments. There's a bit of a difference between just keeping commandments. There's a way you can live your life and kind of like check all the things. I think Jesus said to do all this stuff, but he said, keep my commandments and do things that please God. And I think in this text, this please God piece is that we would do love. We would do loving acts and sacrificial. So that's what we're talking about today. What's love got to do with it? Everything. We need to identify those who are evil and have no love. We need to be the people that are full of love and understand what love is as Christ has done it. And we need to know how to use our heart that Jesus has redeemed by his blood. So what's love have to do with it? Everything. Are you marked by the love of God today? Could he find you in one of those Waldo mazes because your love is just all over the place? Could I find you? Can the people around you, can they see the love of the Lord in you? We need to be marked by the love of the Lord. Father, would you help us today, Lord, as we shut this thing down? We thank you for your word. God, we want to be people of love. Will you mark us with your love? I pray today that if there's anyone here that needs to give their life to the Lord that loves them, that came to die on the cross just for them, today, Lord, I pray that today